Your Bibles open there at John chapter 10. And we can't help but think. Sorry, I'm just going to get my. I'm going to be turning back to Ezekiel 34, say. Stick a bookmark in there rather than keep my finger in there. But this time, in 2.5 weeks' time, we will know who is the new leader of Great Britain. We'll have had our election, we'll have voted about who we want to lead us, who we want to follow. Who will deliver the best for Britain and for me? And I guess it's always the case, isn't it? But particularly, the focus seems to be on the leaders in this election. Particularly, Theresa May has made much of not saying much about Conservative, but saying a lot about her. Her battle bus just has Theresa May written on the side of it. She seems selling herself as the one with strong and stable leadership. Setting herself up as the one to follow. It's a big question, isn't it? Who will we follow as leader? Well, that is what this passage is all about. Irene, very helpfully, is introducing her reading, pointed out that this follows straight on from what happened in chapter 9 and what we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks. There are no chapters in the originals. They were only added in the 13th century. They're helpful, aren't they, as we kind of guide ourselves around the Bible. But they can sometimes kind of create a block. And the headings, well, they're even newer. They're just the NIV publishers who've put those in. And so here, it's the carrying on the same conversation. Jesus is still talking to the blind man, who's just had his eyes opened, and the Pharisees who are there listening in, debating about who he is. And the question to the blind man is, who will you follow? Will you follow Jesus, who has just opened your eyes? Or will you follow the Pharisees? And will you listen to them as the ones who say that he is demon-possessed, raving mad, a sinner? And so what Jesus does is he paints this picture. It's a familiar one, I guess, to people back then and to us today, isn't it? Of the shepherd and the sheep. It's a good picture of a leader. We say it, don't we? If you're someone who follows someone, you say, oh, you're a sheep. But the picture of the shepherd and the sheep, for those hearing the story, Jesus tell the story the first time, would have been even more powerful. Because for them, the shepherd had even more significance. It spoke of God's ruler of his people. So the king of Israel was described as a shepherd. When the Lord appointed King David, the greatest king of Israel, he said, you will shepherd my people Israel. You will become their ruler. So we're asking, who is to be our ruler? Who will we choose to follow? Not as prime minister, as we choose who's to run this country, but the even bigger decision. Can you believe that? There's an even bigger decision we've got to make, which is who will we choose to follow with all of our lives? Who will we choose to ultimately run not just our economy and our foreign policy, but run our lives that we'll hand over to trust with the whole of ourselves? Who will we ultimately choose to follow? Because we will all follow someone. You might be here thinking, I'm my own free spirit. But listen to the words of Bob Dylan, one of the greatest free spirits against all establishments. But he, even with great honesty, in 1979, wrote, you've got to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Do you see? We all follow somebody, whoever we are, rich, poor, powerful, or weak. Even if it's just ourselves, we will all choose to trust our lives to something or someone. someone who will trust will put our interests first. But the Lord wants us to see that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the only one with whom we can do that with the utmost confidence. He is the only one we are to follow and to entrust with all of our lives, because he is the good shepherd who's committed to his sheep and who alone can give us what we ultimately long for, thirst for, and desire. That is the one big point today, if you like. If you want to take away one thing, Jesus is the good shepherd who is committed to his sheep. Before I go any further, I just want us to pause on that and to ask, is that what you think? Do you believe that Jesus is the good shepherd? You may think that Jesus is the ruler, the Lord, but do you believe he's a good shepherd? We're going to see something of why that is. But it's worth saying that if you don't think that this morning, if you don't think that Jesus is the best person, the one who you can most trust with your life, then you've missed something of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. The gospel is good news. So if you're sitting here this morning and thinking, I'm not sure that's the case, it sounds like rules and obligations and burdens, then you've missed the point of the gospel. You've missed who Jesus is. It's Aldersgate Sunday today, where the Methodists remember the day when their founder John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. That's the word he used in his journal. And he says this: I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he'd taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. It's wonderful, isn't it? He'd found a joy. And he says he found Jesus, his master, on his heart and his mouth. My brothers and sisters, we know nothing of our heart being strangely warmed by Jesus. Not necessarily in a moment like that, but if we know nothing of that joy and assurance of Jesus being on our heart, then we've not seen who Jesus truly is. We've missed him. We've got some sort of wrong picture of him. We've not grasped the beauty and the joy and the freedom of following him, because he, we're told, is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Not the burdensome shepherd, not the dreary shepherd, but the good shepherd. So let's come and see why he is the good shepherd. And first, he's the good shepherd because he's committed to his people, because he gives life to his sheep. He gives life to his sheep. Have a look down with me at verse 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came after me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The job of the shepherd is very simple, isn't it? It is to protect his sheep, and it is to provide for his sheep. And that is summed up in verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come and go out and find pasture. You need to understand how shepherding at the time worked. Otherwise, talking about himself as a gate is a bit confusing. But in those days, what would happen is the shepherds would be kept in a pen overnight. So actually, all the shepherds would put their sheep into the pen to keep them safe, to protect them from wild animals. And then during the day, what would happen is the shepherd would come in the morning, he would call out his sheep, and they would go and find pasture where the sheep could feed and frolic and do whatever else sheep do. And then they would be taken back into the pen to be protected. And that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying he is the gate. He is the point through which the sheep can access protection in the pen and can go out and find pasture in the field. And again, there's wonderful echoes here of that passage from Ezekiel 34. Can you spot some of them? As God, what God promises to do for his sheep. Where he says, I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. You see, he's the good shepherd because he does what the sheep need. He protects them and he provides for them. And so Jesus is saying he is the good shepherd. He's the only one worth following because he is the gate. He is the one who keeps us safe, brings us into protection, who saves us. And he is the one who opens the way to lush pasture. Ultimately, he is the one who offers life. That's what he goes on to say, doesn't he? That's how he sums it all up. What does it mean to have this? Well, he says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Not just any life, but full life. Now, I've got to be clear what we mean by that. Jesus is not a genie who promises to give us whatever we desire. Whatever full life would mean for you. I don't know what that is for you, whether it's endless holidays or... we haven't got any golfers, have we? But there's it's life spent on the golf course, maybe with grandchildren or maybe not with your grandchildren. Who knows? Jesus has not come to grant us our wish, not even if it's a trouble-free life, a health-free or a happy and pleasant family. Successful children. Jesus doesn't come to fulfill our idols of what we think life would be like. He has come to give us true life, not just to sort of fulfill our manifesto, but to give us his own. And that doesn't make him into a bad shepherd, that makes him into the best shepherd. Because he gives us what we truly need. And where we find true satisfaction. C.S. Lewis says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We have these ideas, don't we, of what we think life should be, what life could be. And yet Jesus says, no, I've got a far better idea. You're just making mud pies by the sea. Let me tell you what true life is, where true satisfaction is found. And it is found, true life, in knowing God. It is life with Jesus himself. That is true life. Again, Ezekiel 34, what does God say? He said, I myself will come to shepherd my flock. Because that is what life is, to be in relationship with the God who made us. Elsewhere, later on in John, Jesus says that. He prays to his Father and he says, I pray that we may know eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. That is the life that Jesus promised. That is full life. And again, if you're not excited by that, if it doesn't sound much like full life to you, then we haven't grasped what the significance of that is. You see, we haven't seen that that is what we were made for, a relationship with God. That is where we find our true meaning and identity and purpose and satisfaction. We were made to worship him. That is our reason for being here. And so when we do that, we find what true life is. Again, think about it. This carries on from the man blind man in chapter 9. Think about his life. He's gone through life with not much of a life at all, not being able to see. And then Jesus opens his eyes to see Jesus. And then his life. He has life. As he's able to see, as his eyes are opened to see who Jesus is and to enjoy a relationship with him. So Jesus is the good shepherd who is committed to his sheep, who provides and protects his sheep, who gives life to his sheep. Before we move on, though, it's important to see the negative, because here, in both these points, Jesus contrasts himself with others. And here it is the thieves and the robbers. Did you see that? How he, chapter 10, verse 1, he starts off, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the sheep pen, by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." And we see what these thieves do in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, whereas Jesus, the good shepherd, has come to give life and have it so they may have it to the full. And again, Jesus here has insights. Those Pharisees, the ones who are questioning him, challenging him, who are challenging the blind man and trying to draw him away from Jesus. But Jesus warns them that if anyone seeks to ask us to follow them rather than Christ, then he says they are thieves and robbers. Strong words, aren't they? Make us feel slightly uncomfortable to speak about people like that. It sounds terribly arrogant in our world where we say to people, I like to choose to follow who I wish to. Choose to follow whoever you want. But it's right, isn't it? If Jesus is the gate, if he is the way into the pen, the protection, if he is the one who allows us to go out to the pasture, if he's the only point of entry and access, then anyone else who comes is trying to take us away from that, whether that be other religions, worldly leaders, whether it's my own heart and my own individualism. Whatever it is taking us away from what the Good Shepherd promises to give us, the life that he offers. And in doing so, therefore, he steals, kills, and destroys. Jesus alone is the Good Shepherd who is committed to his sheep. He alone is the one who provides and protects his sheep. And he alone is the one who gives life to his sheep. What else do we see of this good shepherd? Well, we see that this good shepherd, that Jesus is the good shepherd who committed to his sheep, so much so that he gives his life for his sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. Have a look at verse 11 with me. Look down. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he has a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Again, the image is such a simple and powerful one, isn't it? At the first sign of trouble, what does the hired hand do? Well, he just runs away. He cares nothing for the sheep. He's not going to risk his life for them. It's not worth it. It's above his pay grade. When the wolf comes, he runs. But the good shepherd, well, he is committed to his sheep. Notice why he's committed. He's committed to his sheep. You see, he owns them. He's got a concern there. He is committed to them. And he's committed so much to them that he is willing to die for them. You see, Jesus is clear that left to our own devices, none of us enjoy the life that he offers, that he's come to bring. We all instead have walked out on God. The way we've treated him, his sheep and his world, leave us in danger, the danger of perishing. The wolf that we need protecting from is God's right judgment at our sin. But the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason he is such a good shepherd, is that he came to bear that penalty for us. Not to abandon us to our fate, but instead to lay down his life for us, to protect us, as his sheep, so that we might be saved, so that we might have life with God, the one we were made for. I wonder if any of the others that we follow and others follow would do that. I remember I used to be a huge, big Lancashire cricket fan, and my idol was Michael Atherton. And I could tell you anything about Michael Atherton. I can't now, but I could then. And I just would read about him and watch him. And then I got a chance to go to a game, and I got to meet him. And you know what? Me, his most loyal supporter, he didn't even know my name. Can you believe it? I followed him. I would have listened to anything he would say about how I should do my play my forward defensive. But he knew nothing about me. He certainly wouldn't lay down his life for me. It's striking, I received this letter. I was very honoured to receive this letter in the post. It's from the Right Honourable Theresa May, and Prime Minister. She wrote to me personally, got even my name there, so it's very good, isn't it? I bet you didn't get one of those, did you? Oh right. Okay, so it's not quite so personal. But they make it sound so personal, don't they? Because they want us to think we are special, to think that she's concerned for me. She keeps on telling me that she's worried about my security and prosperity, my economic security and prosperity. She's concerned about making sure he gets a right deal for me. It's very good, isn't it? And yet, I don't see her laying down her life for me. I can't see her dying on a cross for me. I'm not trying to make a political point there. I could have brought any of the parties' letters in, and they'd have been very much the same, wouldn't they? The point is that those leaders who promise so much, who ask us to follow them, actually offer very little. It is Jesus, and Jesus alone, who is the Good Shepherd. He is the only one who we can entrust with our lives. He is the only one who can guarantee our future. He is the one who has won the best deal ever for us on the cross, as he guarantees us life and life to the full. So whilst we have to choose who we want as a leader of our country, don't put your trust in them. Look to Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd. He's committed to his people. He's committed to giving us life, and he's committed so much to that he gave his own life to achieve it. He's the only one who guarantees that he will meet his manifesto commitment, because he's given his life to assure it. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Good Shepherd. Forgive us for where we have not seen that fully, when we doubt his goodness, we doubt his intentions, when we think he's more in it for himself than he is for us. Open our eyes to see his beauty and his glory and his majesty. Help us to see and have confidence that he is our Good Shepherd, that he knows us, and that he's laid down his life for us. And so would we be willing to trust him, help us to trust him with our lives, and look to him in his death for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.